I feel like tonight I want to come down on the floor and preach. Is that all right? Can I just, can someone just help me? Oh, good job, Gemma. Very responsive. That's my daughter, Gemma, in whom I'm well pleased. Just cause, I don't know why. I just want her tonight. So that's going to, can you still see me? Does that work? Okay, excellent. Let me just recap a little bit on this morning's message. Teresa mentioned, love you to listen to it this week. How many of you, like, if you missed the morning, you listen to the message pretty consistently? Give us a wave. Pretty good habit to get into is to listen to the morning messages. Sometimes we preach, it's very similar. Other times they flow into tonight. But let me give you a quick recap from this morning's message. See, I talked about this, that when Jesus comes into our life, it's like he comes into our heart. And if your heart was like a home, letting Jesus come into your heart is like letting him into your home. But he doesn't just want to live in the lounge room. He wants access to every part of your heart and my heart. And so the journey of letting Jesus into our heart is there's certain rooms that maybe when he first comes in, we're like, yeah, don't go there. Don't go into that room because that room's a mess. That room's not cool. I relayed a story, Gemma, of when Gemma was quite young and the boys used to live downstairs and the older teenage brothers. And one day mum's like, you just need to clean your whole area up. It's just a brothel down there. Said this at dinner table. Gemma's just wide-eyed and about 9 years old, and after a little while she goes, what's a brothel? And the boys and me cracked up laughing and just turned to Danielle and said, yeah, Mum, can you explain what that is? All right, so some of us, our rooms are messy. The rooms in our heart are in a mess. That's often why we invite Jesus in, because things are a mess. And so when you let Jesus in, he brings life and he brings joy and he brings heaven into those parts of our room. It can be a struggle, but here we go. So you're like, you've got a relationship room in your heart. You start letting Jesus into your life and life's beginning to flow. And he goes, okay, if you let me come and be Lord of that part of your life, I'm going to set it in order. I've got some principles to follow and I want to bring life, but you've got to let me come in. And he talks about forgiveness and he talks about not gossiping and he talks about all sorts of different things. Okay, then there's the time room. You're like, he's like, I want to come into that room of your life. You're like, what do you mean the time room? Well, I want you to submit your whole life to me. Don't just give me an hour on Sunday. Or 2 hours, as the case may be. Just, I want your whole life. I want to be Lord of your day, your week, your everything. And then, oh, okay, Jesus. And he comes in and he starts to set things in order in our lives. And then there's a money room. And many of us, like that holiday house, have got that room locked up. And so, some of us have got it chained up with multiple chains and locks and deadlocks. And we're like, you're not coming into that room in my life, Jesus. But he does want to come into that room. Because when you let him into that room, again, whatever room you let him into, he brings life, he brings peace, he brings joy. When we go, okay, I'm going to surrender to your ways of doing things. Does that make sense? So this is what we talked about. Talked a little bit about the idea that the first way that when we let Jesus into the financial room of our life, the first step is to become a tither. Tithing is just where we go, okay, God, all the increase that comes into my life, I'm going to return the first tenth to you as a sign that you're the Lord of that room in my heart. You can, whatever comes in, it's from you, and I'm going to tithe. And I didn't want to preach too much about that, but that's the stepping stone. So when Jesus walks in to the mess of our finances and we're all stressed and anxious and worried about money, he comes in and goes, it's okay, you don't need to be worried, you can be peaceful. I'm going to look after you if you follow my principles. Talked about that this morning, some of the principles or mindsets that Jesus specifically addresses for us to have around the money room in our life. We're doing all right. Elbow your neighbor and say, let Jesus into the money room. Well, that was very quiet, and you know, come on. Elbow your second favorite neighbor, the other one, and say, let Jesus into your money room, come on. So we talked about a pattern in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 where David was literally raising money for the building of a temple. And really I just talked about the pattern of the Bible where God would talk about kingdom projects and how to follow how David did it. And then you see that pattern all through the New Testament, whether it was for relief of poverty, for the churches in Judea, whatever it was, there'd be this same pattern. And it goes simply like this. A leader will cast a compelling vision that's God-breathed. then will, by example, talk about what they're doing, and so that they can't expect people to do what the leader's not doing themselves. This is what David did. Then they talk about the leaders of the church, actually also being involved. And we learned this morning that David talked specifically about how much he was giving for the preparation of the building of the temple. Modern day terms, personally, he was giving $12 billion. And he that was written in scripture because he told them about it. Then it told about the leaders and what they were specifically giving. And then following this pattern, we learn that when there's a vision from God, when a leader's all into that vision and leading by example and inspiration, when there's a group of leaders in a church who are also all in and locked in, then the people, the last part of the people, gave joyfully and willingly. So this is the pattern of what we follow for our vision builders. All right, we're specifically. And so just one of the things, and we talked about this for Danielle and I, for our involvement in vision builders, we began giving to vision builders for our church in 2000 when we became the senior pastors. Our church didn't have a vision builders up until that moment. And one of the things we particularly gave to, because it was our outgoing senior pastors, so the vision at that point wasn't for facilities, it was to honor our outgoing senior pastors. So we cast that vision, and we said, why we should honor, what we're going to do, and we prayed about, Lord, what should we do? And the Lord spoke to us. He said, the way he spoke was a picture. I saw me dropping our Toyota Seeker car keys into the offering. I mean, because that's what every Christian had, to have a seeker car. Anyway, so we dropped the car. I saw that and felt like, okay, let's sell the car for $5,000 and give that money into the first vision kind of offering for our church, because we want to lead by example. We told everybody in the church, this is what we're doing. Not to show off, but because we want people to know we're all in. And we're going to lead by example. That's the biblical pattern. So we did that. And pretty much since that first vision builders, if you like, as we've moved on, and for a while we called it Rise and Build, and then other times it's been called vision builders. But ever since that moment, Danielle and I have always given above our tithe, specifically into vision builders, at least the $5,000 amount. Now, $5,000 back then was worth a lot more than it is now, just saying. But anyway, but it's kind of sort of set the standard for us to go, that's the minimum of what we spend. And mostly it's been somewhere between $15,000 and $50,000 each year out of our own personal world to sow into the house of God. All right, that's us leading by example. What's really cool in our church is that we've got a group of people, and we have a group who also want to follow our example of giving $5,000 above tithe into vision builders, and we call it our vision investors. And so it's no one has to. It's not compulsory. It's just people who go, we want to do this. So all of our board, they've done that or more, between $5,000 and $100,000. All of the people you've seen, current and present, like, we're in. We're going to do this by example. All of our executive team have done that. And they're like, this is like, remember I talked about compelling vision? Leaders by example, then a group of leaders. So all of our executive team do that. Most of our pastors are involved in giving at least at that level. Why am I telling you this? I want you to know that there's a group of people in this church who are all in for the vision to pay for the buildings and the seats that everyone here tonight is sitting on and enjoying. There's a group of people all in. And so we've been doing that for a while. There's about, on the sunny coast, there's about 60 of us who are vision investors giving that level of giving. All right, I'm being really, I thought tonight I could be really direct and specific, because I think you're probably up for it. Are you up for it? All right, so what we try and do with that group of people is two or three times a year, we just try and get together and pray for and thank and encourage people who are really stretching financially. Many aren't doing it because they've got more than what they know what to do with. Most are sacrificing, okay? And so we just want to thank people and encourage them. So last Saturday afternoon when Pastor Luca came, we said, hey, great opportunity. It's Vision Builders season. Let's invite our vision investors, so all of those who are in that 5K plus group, to come to an afternoon to just be prophetically ministered to encourage them in their sacrifice and stretching and commitment, and then come and do that for us on Sunday, all right? So we did that. What happened throughout that afternoon, because, you know, he went for 7 hours, So he sort of has a bit of a system of what he does. He says, I'll prophesy over people with little kids first so you can go home, because he knows he's going to take for ages. Then what he said, I'll prophesy over the older people, all those over 60. So this interesting thing happened. We're sitting there and there's a handful maybe of those who have got young families, maybe a dozen, 14, 15 people. And then I looked because he was here and everybody who was next up to get prophesied moved to the other side. And there was like 2/3 of the room were over 60 and moved to the other side. And I began to think to myself, now this is amazing. We've got a generation of vision investors in our church who have led by example, many of who have been giving at a high level sacrificially for more than a decade. And I thought in my heart, I thought two things. Practical John, because he's in there, goes, we better do something about this or we're not going to be able to meet in a building anymore because these guys aren't going to be around forever. Just quietly, if you're over 60, obviously. But that's the reality. Just, you know, come on, practical John, don't judge me right now. Don't go judging me. That's a reality, all right? And people are retiring and less income. And so practical John thought that, all right? Just don't judge practical John. He's good for you and this church, all right? And Pastor John heard from the Holy Spirit, okay, you guys? Pastor, and I felt like the Lord said to me, you need to train a new generation of people about an extravagant, generous financial lifestyle. You need to train a new generation. We've got people like the Dimmons and the Smiths and the Freckers and people who for years have been sowing, and they learnt somewhere along the line what it is to live a sacrificial, passionate, extreme, generous life, and they've seen the blessing of God, but the church has risen on people like that. So tonight, I want to teach the next generation a biblical lifestyle of radical generosity. This is kind of... It's going to be raw and real. Okay, who likes raw and real? Who's like, I'm not sure. Is this going to hurt? Yes, it's going to hurt. So when Jesus, okay, part of the vision for our church is we see our church in a season of revival. Come on, a season of revival. A powerful move of God with radical salvations, healings, and young people being apprehended for the call of God. I want to tell you, okay, just give me a wave if you're under 30 here tonight. Give me a wave. All right, so the majority of the room. So I'm talking to young people just sneaking in there about what it looks like to be apprehended for the call of God. Interestingly, the guys that Jesus chose, the 12 that he chose, scholars believe that, so Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. And then Peter is the next one. Scholars believe that only Jesus and Peter were the two above 20 years old. The reason they believe that is because you didn't have to pay the temple tax until you were 20. And so there's a story where Peter comes to Jesus, go, oh, we need to pay the temple tax. And it's like me and you. And he said, go fishing. He pulls a fish out with a gold coin in his mouth and he goes and pays the temple tax. And the other guys didn't have to. So we're looking at a group of most likely 11 disciples that people believe between 17 and 19. Most people believe that John was the youngest. Again, great scripture, John, the one who Jesus loved. I love that. That's awesome. John, the one who Jesus... Most believe that he's the youngest. Come on, stay with me right now. And he's probably 16 or 17. So this is a group of young people who Jesus calls to be engaged in a radical lifestyle to transform the world. And the great thing about Jesus is he has never stopped calling young people to a radical lifestyle of transforming the world. He didn't call the young disciples so that they'd be rich. He didn't call the young disciples so they'd be comfortable. He didn't call the young disciples to transform the world so that they'd actually be popular and have more followers on the net, on the gram. That's not why he called them to lay their lives down for the kingdom of God to come to planet Earth, and pretty much every one of them ended up dying as martyrs because they were radically apprehended for the call of God. And Jesus is still calling young people to be radically apprehended for the call of God. So this is what he did. And I specifically felt that I want to help some people become vision investors. So that's like the number one is I want to help us tap into a radical lifestyle of generosity that Jesus modeled and that his disciples had. Yeah. And a byproduct of that will be vision investing. Following the footsteps. I'd like to think that we'd go from 60 on the Sunshine Coast to 100 people who become vision investors. Now, it might not be that this year you're ready to, you can do that, but I want to get a vision in your heart that you'll be someone who's carrying the vision for this house for the future, and you start to learn God's way to take you way beyond how you could get there in your own strength. Because there's a God way. And the story really comes from our own story. I'd like to tell you, you just make a pledge and God supernaturally drops the money into your lap and it's easy, and then it's just the most amazing experience ever. That's not how I find it works. I find when a new Christian begins to tithe, God moves pretty quickly to kind of make up the gap to say that I'll be your provider and I'll be your protector. So that's the start of that. But when someone goes, Jesus, I want to be someone who understands the power of radical generosity, then you step into a different kind of war zone. Because in the war zone of financial giving, which is one of the things that accelerates the advancement of the kingdom of God more than anything else, when you get into this, you step into warfare. There is more warfare that goes around people who stretch in giving as much as any other area that I'm aware of. Why is that? Because it's the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. When you get money, it accelerates the advancement of the kingdom of God. And secondly, the warfare is because Jesus said, there's only two things you can serve, God or money. So there's a war over all of your heart belonging to God and all of my heart belonging to God. Are we ready for me to help you become radical followers who are all in for Jesus? Yeah. All right, the first thing is this. I'm going to give you three points about becoming this kind of person. This is tailored specifically for the under 30s, but if you're over 30, you can take it and apply it as well. First thing is this, is sacrifice and stretch. Sacrifice and stretch. It doesn't get much better, just letting you know. Sacrifice and stretch. If you want to live a life of extravagant sacrifice and God-breathed generosity, it always starts with sacrifice and stretch. A rich young ruler, we know he's found in three Gospels. We know he's young because Matthew tells us he's young. We know he's a ruler because Luke tells us he's a ruler, he's a leader. And we know he's rich because in each story we hear that he's rich. But this young man comes to Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and he says to him, Teacher, I want to have eternal life. And so Jesus kind of asks him question one. Okay, awesome. Are you following all the moral laws, the Ten Commandments? You're a good Jewish young man. So he's a ruler. That tells us he's actually a leader in the Jewish community. So he's probably already a tither. He's probably following the rule, the principles of being a good Jewish young man. But he comes, and so Jesus says that you're following them all, and you can read the story, and he goes, yeah, I love my neighbor. I follow all of those principles. And then Jesus looks at him, and he realizes there's a call of God on his life, like the other young guys he's got already traveling with him. And he looks at him, and this is what it says, Matthew 19, 20, 21. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He's like, okay, something's going on in your life where money's got a hold of you. You need a paradigm shift. You need to break the power of money through a radical sacrifice. You need to store up, make your focus not accumulating on earth, but storing up riches in heaven. And then he said, and come and follow me. So come and be one of my disciples. This is like one of the, because it's not the first time Jesus said this. He said to a whole lot of other guys, come and follow me. And what did they do? They left stuff behind to embrace this nomadic lifestyle of following Jesus without really knowing where they're going to stay. And so Jesus gives the same opportunity to the rich young ruler. And this is what the Bible says. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Money had a hold of him. He didn't let Jesus into the money room in his heart. And because money had a hold of him, he missed his destiny. This was, Jesus actually wanted to break the power that money had over his life. And he knew the way to do it was to say, you're not going to rule me. I'm breaking your power. And actually, then he would provide for him. Because it goes on if you read it. And he talked about how hard it is for someone who's rich to get into the kingdom because their trust is in money and they need to make a shift. And then the disciples go, well, hey, we all left everything to follow you. And Jesus actually goes and says, well, you're going to get heaps in this life and the next. You guys are going to be sorted. Yeah. Don't worry about that. So there's this moment, radical generosity. It's a thing. There's another parable Jesus tells where he says, where he talks about the banquet of heaven and go and call everybody to come into the banquet. And there's three excuses that people gave that they would not go all into the banquet and follow Jesus. You know what they are? First one, a relationship. Guys, go, sorry, married a wife, I'm just going to have some us time. Okay, so that's the relationship room. Another one goes, oh, I've just bought 5 oxen for my business, for my farm. So that's the career room. You've got to let Jesus into the career room of your life. Yeah. And they actually walked, in this parable, they don't go to heaven because they make a choice rather than submitting to Jesus. And the last one relates to this, and he said, I got married. We used to sing a song, I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now, I have bought me a wife. Anyway, sorry, married, no, I've not bought me a wife, married a cow, the other way around. I bought me a cow and married a wife, just to be really clear. Whoa, that's bad, John. That's a whole other version. Okay, I've just bought a field and I must go and inspect it. The amount of times I watch people begin a relationship with Jesus, and I go, watch out, because suddenly the perfect boyfriend or girlfriend's going to come along. Why? To suck you away from God and a relationship with God. Or the perfect job's going to come along that you've been really wanting, and it just happens to be on a Sunday and you can't be in church anymore. Why? The devil knows he wants to steal you away. Or this career opportunity or this money, whatever it might be. It's a common theme. So sacrifice and stretch. If you were to look at people in this church who have broken through in this area of their life, because that's what we want you to do, is to break through, you'll recognize that they went through a season of stretch, of sacrifice and stretching. Russell and Rita Smith, two of our great friends in our church, and they broke through in business and finance and the blessing of God on their life, both able to be very generous to church, but also broke through and saw blessing financially in their life. They'll tell you about a season where all they ate was Vegemite sandwiches. 4 kids. And their main meals were noodles and Vegemite sandwiches. Why? Because they bought into a radical lifestyle of sacrificial generosity, knowing that one day they'd break through on the other side. And so that's what they did. I remember when I first met them, they were driving this bomby old Tarago. And then eventually God broke through and now they have the coolest cars all the time. So here's the thing though, their focus wasn't on getting cool cars. Their focus was on building the kingdom of God and sacrificing and stretching. So I know for Danielle and I, this is part of what we've done over the years. As I shared this morning, there's been moments where we're like, how are we going to give to Vision Builders this year? What are we going to do? Danielle's not working in this season, or what's going on in this moment? And so there's times where we just go, okay, we've got a clothing budget for the year. So what we're going to do is not buy any new clothes for the next 12 months and use that money to stay in that sacrifice and stretch zone for the church. Another year we're like, okay, how are we going to stay there? Okay, we're not going to, we're going to have no coffee or takeaways, like takeaway coffee or takeaway food. So just that line item on our budget, that's the way we're going to stay in the sacrificial zone. Another time it was our holiday budget, and it was thousands of dollars. We're like, okay, rather than, we're just going to have staycations, before staycations were trendy. We're going to have staycations, or we actually did a house swap, but we're basically, we're going to sacrifice something now so we can stay in this zone. It's a bit like fasting. Fasting is where you go, it's painful, but God does something in you. So a 12-month, okay, we're going to go without this. A sacrifice is part of how you stretch into another zone. Does that make sense? I know young people have, you know, I asked an AI friend of mine, what would be ways that young people could make sacrifices? And he gave me so many ideas. Would you like me to tell you? Yeah, like, I'll just, let me throw a few of them, because sometimes we think this, yeah, some of you are like, no, don't say this. Now, I'm not telling you what you should do, but there's lots of ways. Streaming services are a luxury. A new phone's a luxury. Going to the gym every week and paying you $50 a week, that's like, for years, part of our stretch is like, well, I'm just going to work out at the beach or run. Get some friends who are all going to sacrifice their gym membership and exercise together so that we can, like, just saying, it's getting heavy in here right now. Don't be so, this is practical, Pastor John, okay? Just, this is that one. Practical John's back, all right. There, you know, I know some people, like, they spend $200 in shoes every 3 months. Oh, that's like $800 a year. Just saying. There's ways. Because this is if Jesus is in that room in your heart. And there's a way to do it. Now, I'm not religiously guilty telling you what you to do, but Jesus just said, guys, leave it behind, come and follow me, go all in. And so I'm calling a new generation up to a radical generosity that requires the sacrifice and stretch. Now, the second thing, so if you're going to be living in sacrifice and stretch, it doesn't actually mean that you'll be living like that for the rest of your life. We're talking about a willingness, it's all God's, and a willingness to sacrifice and stretch, but there's a breaking through into another realm where, and it, my experience, it's probably about a 3-year journey. Let's be real about it. It's probably the principle of seed, so I'm sowing seed, time between the seed and a harvest financially is what the Bible talks. So it's going to take a determined focus for a number of years to break through. But once you break through or dig a well, there's a flow going. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm just talking about this is what you got to do until you break through. The second point is keep your heart connected to your why. What's your why? Why would you give your hard-earned money above your tithe into a vision for church facilities? Why would you? Because if you don't have a clear why, it's not strong in you, then when it gets hard, it's a bit like, well, it's day 4 of the fast and there's that chicken, it looks amazing. If you don't have a strong why of your fasting, it's just going to be hard. My why is I want to hear God's voice more when I fast. I want to draw nearer to him. I want to get on his page. That's my fasting why. My sacrifice why when it comes to finances is really important. I shared mine this morning, but this is, I've got three. Number one, I love our church family. Like, just love. Sundays are my favorite day of the week. Yeah. I love coming to this place. I love seeing generations of people on fire for God. I love the family of God. It's amazing. That's my why. I want a place for our family to meet and worship God together. Yeah. My second why, I love what God does in this building. I love it. I love what he does for me when we worship. I mean, my worship in my quiet times room is pretty good. But when we get together, and we touch heaven, and we're singing, holy, holy Jesus, and the presence of God's here. It's amazing. When in this building, I see Daryl and Rowena, 12 months today, been coming to our church. I've watched and been here at Freedom Days and other moments and altar calls and seen the power of God touch your life and shift your world in such a radical way, and I'm so proud of you guys. Don't cry. I'm so proud of what God's done in your life. And so when I think about my why, it's because I love what God does here. I love the salvations. I love the transformation. I love the healings. I love the families being restored. I love the healing journeys that people go on. I love what God does. I love what he does in our kids. Love what he does in creche. Love what he does in our youth ministry. And I want to be part of a group of people who are providing the finances so that there's a place for God to do this. That's my why. And my third why is I love seeing lost people meet Jesus in this church and lives be transformed. I love it. I see we've got one of the exhibit A in the brochure. Emily, you made the brochure. You can officially call yourself a model now, Emily. You came into this church early teens. Like, would it be nice, would it be true to say messed up? Like, tough? Tough family situation? Needed a family? Needed Jesus? When I think about my wives, why would we give 5 grand, 20 grand, 60 grand in a year that we've done over the years at different times? I'm like, that's why? Christian, tonight, that's why? That's my why? I look around the room, it's filled with whys, filled with people countering Jesus. So when you stretch out and you sacrifice and you give, then to keep yourself encouraged, you've got to remember your why. Yeah. When we'd given our car, and I was driving the bombiest Toyota Corolla 1973 model, because we'd given our 1988 Corolla Seeker, and I'd literally in my life had gone backwards 15 years in the car. As I'm driving it around, teaching about God wants to be your provider and He wants to prosper you. And I've got the aircon going on pretty much by winding the windows down. That was the aircon. And it was a bomb. I'm driving around reminding myself, two things. Lord, this is my why. We're honoring the pastors who started this church. And so that was why I did it. I'm going to keep myself sweet and I'm going to activate my faith. What's your why? Number one, breaking into a new realm, sacrifice and stretch. It's the kingdom way. The kingdom way is not a life of ease. It's a life of purpose and sacrifice. Keep your heart connected to your why. And then the third thing is, you've got to break through into supernatural provision. It's a spiritual breakthrough. The first time we gave $10,000 in a one-off offering, God spoke to us to do it, and I thought it was crazy, and Danielle thought it was crazy, and you know what, the next 12 months was the hardest financial year of our life. You're like, this is not helping me. I want to be real with you. I remember sitting down at Moffat Beach in the playground talking about fulfilling our, because we had little kids, talking about how we're going to fulfill our pledge, because we had an investment property at that point. We just stretched out to buy an investment property, and after a while, there was no tenants, so there's no rent coming in. And we were having, what would you call it? An animated discussion. We were triggered about the stress that was going on in our finances. And there was a lot of that. And what we had to keep doing with our triggeredness and our stress, because we'd stepped out into the supernatural zone, but now we had to, now, you know, like Peter, the wind and the waves are coming and it's hard. We had to just go plant our feet and go, God, we're going to stay here until we break through. Yeah. And so we'd have heated conversations, and then we'd pray. Then we'd go, let's get on the same page, remember our why. Remember that God's a provider. We're going to believe for supernatural provision. And so, so some years it's hell to fulfill a vision builder's commitment. I want to be honest with you. But what happens is God does something in us. And He reorients our heart and He makes our priorities right. And He calls us out of this place where we're trusting Him. The next year, the Lord again said, go again, $10,000. I'm like, oh gosh. And he literally, the phrase was, go again and I'll break the ceiling off your church, off your finances. So we're like, okay, we're going again. Funnily enough, didn't have $10,000 lying around. Usually we don't. We just have to ask God for creative ways. What can I sacrifice? And so we fulfilled that. And what happened in that next 12 months? The first 12 months, God did something radical in us in that season. The next 12 months, Our business tripled in profit. The church broke through. There's all sorts of financial breakthroughs happen. But you have to persevere. That's what Hebrews 6 verse 12 says. Then you'll not become spiritually dull and indifferent. This is talking about faith. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Faith and endurance is the key to breakthrough. I've watched the crowders come into our church, $60,000 in debt, and then begin to learn principles and step into this zone coming along, particularly to Pathfinder's prayer meeting. I lead this prayer meeting every second month, really teaching people how to break through financially. I watched Teresa come along and just come along to that prayer meeting and learn how to stir up faith and stare down the giant and believe God. Sometimes you've just got to stare down that giant of financial intimidation and believe God. But there will come a moment of breakthrough when Jehovah Jireh, our provider, shows himself faithful to you, but you've got to set your face for it. We're doing okay here tonight. Three ways. So my question for you is, tonight, if you're not a tither, let Jesus into that room of your heart and begin to tithe. Just every week, make it a commitment. If you're already a tither, I want to ask you, if this is your home church, to go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to sacrifice so I can take a step into being a vision builder? We're going to hear some testimonies about that in a moment. Or maybe you're already a vision builder and you're feeling stirred to go to that next level. That maybe it's the $5,000 level, maybe it's somewhere in between, maybe it's beyond that. But you're like, okay, God, I want to go into that zone. And you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit to be part of a new generation who's not relying on the 60-pluses to carry the church. But we're going to carry the church, a new generation. If you're like, okay, I'm in. I know it's going to be painful, but I'm going to sacrifice and make some ways to go into the future. Can we pray together right now? Father, I thank you that we can trust you, that we can let you into our heart, that you want to bless us, because every part of our life that you touch, you bless. So I pray you'll speak to us. How much to give, what to sacrifice. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.